Well, thank you. Thank you, Brandon, for asking me to preach today and bring a message. Thank you, Sierra View, for your hospitality to me over the years to come over and preach every now and then. I feel like I know your congregation a little bit, and we're so delighted to see what's happening and to see God's providence work out little by little, bringing you to this point. So we're here to celebrate with you today, and it's an honor to be asked, and it's an honor to be with my brothers here, two of who have lived with Brandon, or Brandon has lived with them. Three of us go back to the Cal Poly days when Brandon was a single student at Cal Poly, and he lived with Mark and Brett for a while, and I was his pastor at Cal Poly, and then we watched God direct his life from there on, and we're just really excited to see you kind of come back to the mainland and be closer to us and be here. So thank you for letting me be a part of this. It's been good to think about. And as I thought about what to share with you in the sermon, I thought of a couple of things. One was, do I really want to prepare a whole nother sermon for this service? I'm being honest. The other was, I really got touched a couple of weeks ago when I preached at Covenant for Dan on a passage that I wanted to share with you. I think it applies. So I'm going to repurpose that sermon today. And it was amazing that Dennis remembered many, many, many years ago when you had a preacher here named Jack Marshall. Anybody remember Jack Marshall? That was ancient history. And when Jack was installed, I came over and preached the installation service back in the dark ages. And I preached on a verse that talked about being vessels, broken vessels with the treasure of the gospel. And I called it crack pots. And so Dennis reminded me today, are you going to preach about crack pots again this week? I said, no, I should have thought of that one. Dig it up too. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come now. This is really more than just an installation service. It's a worship service, and we've already worshiped by praying and singing and reading. And now help us listen to your word and your Holy Spirit. Show us what you want us to see as a church for your glory, for your goodness in the future and in the present. So thank you for this time together. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. For your glory and in your name we pray. Amen. Acts 8, 26, if you'd like to look around and follow this. This is an account that is an ongoing account as how the church is growing in its early years. We've been following at Covenant from Acts 1 all the way through to see how Jesus is working to building his church. And this particular event has to do with an evangelist called Philip. If you remember, Philip was also an apostle, but this is a different Philip. This is the Philip back in Acts 6 that was appointed to be a deacon, full of the Holy Spirit, and he was appointed to be a deacon. And now we hear about him in Acts chapter 8, be an evangelist. So if you're a deacon here, that doesn't mean you can't be an evangelist. Philip was used by God to go and share the gospel. And he had just been in Samaria. He had been down in Jerusalem, and the angel said, go to Samaria and share the gospel. And Philip did what the angel said, which was quite a step of faith. And now in Samaria, we're going to see how God, the angel shows up again and says, go down on this desert road on the way, you know, that goes down to Gaza. So let's read this and let's see what Philip hears and what happened on that desert road somewhere out around Lost Hills or Shalem or somewhere like that. Probably even more desolate than that. This is the word of God. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Talk about a slow pitch, you know, of the gospel. Like, I need a little help here. And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading from, in the original Greek, I'm sure it says, just happened to be this. No, it just says, the passage was this. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So I want to ask three questions about how the early church grew, and maybe it will apply to how God's going to grow us as his church in this place, as well as in Paso Robles, in any place God's church is. I want you to notice three things out of this. Number one, the church, led by Philip at this point, was sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was telling him. They were responsive to the Spirit. Number two, that meant he crossed some cultural boundaries to do that. And number three, he kept the main thing, as he shared with this man. So there we go. Sensitive and responsive, crossing boundaries and keeping the main thing the main thing. Let's talk about sensitive and responsive. It says in Acts 2 that Philip was part of this group that was surrounded himself with other Christians. We read there that they were gathering together and commanded and living out and sharing. In Acts 2:42, it talks about how the early church lived together, served together, prayed together. So being sensitive to the Holy Spirit means meeting together. And that's what you're doing now, and that's what you're going to continue to do. And if we want to hear the Holy Spirit, then we need to be in community, because God will many times speak to us in the context of community. And Philip was sensitive to God's calling, and God will grow his church as we gather together and listen to him and pray to him together. Also, it looks like he was not just sensitive and listening, he was pretty responsive. I really like just how it tells us in verse 26 that when he was up in Samaria, he was having a great revival. People were getting saved and baptized, and great things were happening, and this angel says, "You got to leave." And he said, "Okay." You know, he didn't say, "Could you send somebody else down there? You know, things are good here, or can I wait just a little longer? I need a little." No, he responded, and he went down to this desert road. There's two lines in there. It says, "Rise and go." And then in verse 27, it said, "He rose and went." And I think there's something there to take away for you guys and me. When God says rise and go, get up and go. You know, and procrastination is something that I'm an expert at, so this speaks to me, you know. Why go now when I can wait until tomorrow and go? No, Philip was responsive. When God said, go, he went. And he went without question. He didn't offer any excuses. He went there. He was also under this sensitivity and responsiveness. He was equipped. And as a church is going to grow and God's church grew, God's people need to be equipped. And you know what the main piece of equipment, if you want to call it that, that Philip had, that we see back in Acts and we see here? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was sensitive and listening to what the Spirit of God was saying. So if our churches are going to grow, we need to be equipped. And the way we're equipped is to connect with the equipper who equips us with the gifts that we need for the church to grow. So Philip was equipped because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, because of that, will lead us into situations like he led Philip, where it just so happened that there's a guy reading from the scripture saying, "Can you help me understand this?" That was really a God's providence and the setup for him just to open his mouth and say, "Well, sure, I'll help you." You see how he was in tune with the Spirit put him in a situation, and it was pretty obvious, this is meant to be. I'm here for a reason. And so as you and I live our lives and as your church grows, you're going to be looking and listening to the Spirit and saying, is there somebody around here that needs me to talk to them and that I can talk to or that needs me to listen to them? Or are we only going to be focused on blindly just what we need and what we want? So I think part of that equipping is the way God is growing this church. God set this up. God had been at work a long time in this man's life. That's interesting, isn't it? That here's a man from Egypt coming all the way to Jerusalem to worship. And somehow he had an interest in the God of Israel. Some people think the Queen of Sheba, when she came to see Solomon, took some scrolls back to Egypt, or the Jews dispersed there. Some of them dispersed there earlier. Whatever the reason, he had already been set up before Philip ever encountered him. And, you know, that tells me that whoever you run into tomorrow and you have an opportunity to listen to, God's already been at work in that person's life, and you've got just one little part to play. And as a church, we're just looking to play the part of the chapter or the page or the event in that person's life that God may use. So God had been at work in that guy. And Philip was brought in kind of late in the game. Somebody else sowed, somebody else watered. Philip got to reap, right? So sometimes God will use us just to sow or to water. Sometimes he might use us to reap. So evangelism as a church, as you grow, is not just about closing the deal and getting people to pray a prayer. You see, you may be on the front end of somebody's story or in the middle, or maybe you will be at the end, but God's working. Somebody said the greatest ability you have is availability. You ever thought of that? And that God doesn't really call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So if you think, well, I'm not good at this, that's good, because God is good at it. And so God can do wonderful things through his church. And, you know, I think the big thing is that we have to be ready and we have to be available. When I take kids fishing in Morro Bay out in the ocean on my boat, they love to click the reel and watch it go down, 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 down. And then they wait for about a minute and then they want to reel it back up again. I say, why are you reeling it up again? I'm just checking to see if I still got my bait. It takes 5 minutes later, you know, we're 300 feet. That's a long lot of cranking, you know. Oh, it's still there. You go down again. One of my standard lines is you can't catch a fish with your pole out of the water. You know, you can't steer a parked car. And so as God is going to grow his church, he's going to use people that are responsive and say, okay, I'm fishing. I'm moving. And I'm looking out for what God may want for us as a church or me as a person. So that was sensitive and responsive. Number two, it's real obvious here that if we're going to grow as a church the way Jesus grows his church, we cross a lot of cultural boundaries. We leave our comfort zone. Philip left his comfort zone in Jerusalem and went to Samaria, and he left that comfort zone and went to the road, this desert road, which doesn't sound very comfortable at all. And then on this road, he meets a guy who's way outside his comfort zone, a foreigner, a black person who's been sexually altered. He's a eunuch, and he's also very wealthy, and he's got these guys driving a chariot, and he's way out of the league of Philip. Philip's a Jew who came to know Jesus. This guy's a high-ranking official in Egypt with his own chariot who'd already been to Jerusalem. And on top of that, he had been to Jerusalem to worship as a eunuch. And even as a eunuch, he wasn't allowed to go into the temple because of the laws in Deuteronomy. So he was outcast in some ways, and yet he was very wealthy. See, it was just a big cultural jump for Philip to speak to this guy, much less share Christ with him. He was a foreigner from Egypt, a different race, upper class, a eunuch, and the gospel crossed all those boundaries. If your church is going to grow and my church is going to grow, our church is going to grow, we've got to cross boundaries. We've got to leave our comfort zone and go where God's leading us. And it's really easy to stay in your comfort zone, isn't it? And diversity in the Church of Christ is a sign that the gospel is what's holding us together, not our skin color or our politics or our geography. And God makes it really clear, doesn't he, in Romans 2, Ephesians 6, and in James, that God is not a respecter of people. And neither should we if we're going to grow as God's church. We can't be pigeonholing people and say, that person's not a candidate for the gospel. I mean, we're wide open to the Spirit and who he tells us. And it crosses those boundaries. It crosses those boundaries. And it's hard, isn't it? Because it's not natural. It's sacrificial. And that means that, you know, we have to give up some of our cultural preferences for that kind of diversity to happen. And that can include, you know, style, music, structure, food. And are we willing to cross those boundaries? It's hard. It's uncomfortable. It's sacrificial. And yet, that's the roadway to the growth in the early church. It's also humbling. You know, the Jews struggle with thinking they were God's chosen people and everybody else was subpar. And if we're going to create a church where there's diversity, many of us are going to have to forego our pride and say, well, maybe we are not really the best example of the human race. We have something to learn from these people. They're different from us, yes, but we can learn from them. They can learn from us, and it's humbling. We can't have diversity without some humbling. It's counterintuitive. And my name is Hawk, so I can say this, birds of a feather flock together, right? And it's just counterintuitive. I like to hang around people that like what I like and have common interests. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's my world, I'm limiting myself to a lot of people that are different than me that could come to know Jesus. So let's look at number three. And that has to do with the whole power of the gospel, that not only the church is sensitive and responsive, but the church is crossing cultural boundaries. And then I think the last thing here, and we see it in Philip, is that Philip kept the main thing, the main thing. Can you imagine this guy going down the road in his chariot? He's probably got a driver or two, and he's sitting in the back reading, and Philip comes Remember it said ran to him? I'm just like, he's got to be jogging alongside, saying, excuse me. You know, he's not just going like, oh yeah, maybe it'll come this way. He's pursuing the guy. And when the guy asked him a question about what this means, where did the discussion go? It went straight to Isaiah, where he was reading, which is all about Jesus. So the main thing that is going to cause true growth in our churches is when we keep the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. He didn't talk about Judaism. He didn't talk about the politics. He didn't talk about chariot construction and how many horsepower he had in the chariot or the weather. He went straight to Jesus, and he talked about Jesus, and he talked about the gospel. It says he opened his mouth. I love that phrase, you know, and I know there's sometimes you preach the gospel without opening your mouth, but you know what? Philip opened his mouth, and he talked about Jesus, and he kept the gospel at the center of his message. And with that, there was power. And we know that because of what we read in Romans, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. So if our churches are going to grow, we need to be talking about Jesus. And we need to be living for Jesus. And when the opportunity's there, we open our mouth and we talk about Jesus. We talk about the gospel. You know, tomorrow's Yom Kippur, and I'm at a dog park where I've got a Jewish guy who's there with Abby, his big black dog. And I said, hey, Bob, you know, how are you going to do Yom Kippur? When is it? He said, I'm not real sure when it is. I'll have to look it up. I said, Bob, come on. What does it mean? He says, well, it means once a year we have to get a free pass for the next year so all our sins are okay. And I said, oh, is that what it means? You know, and what about Jesus? You know, and that's about as far as it went. But, you know, I wanted him to hear a little taste of the gospel in that encounter. And so there's opportunities everywhere to bring the topic to Jesus. Because if it ends up being, what do you think of the church? Guess where it's going to go? You know where it's going. You're shaking your head. It's going to go right down because everybody's got a bad story about the church and what the church did wrong. And I got more than all of you guys because I've been doing this about 50 years. So I got a lot of bad stories if I wanted to center on those of how things happened that weren't so great. And you do too. But that's not what we want to talk to people about. Not about the church and not about politics and not about even lifestyles. We want to talk about Jesus and we want to talk about what he came and did. And I know that you've got a pastor now that knows the gospel, and people that come to this church are going to be hearing about Jesus. They're not just going to be hearing about our theology or about politics or about morality. Even though those things will probably get touched on, the main thing will be Jesus. And that's what we want people to hear, and that's what is going to transform people's life, because the gospel has the power to transform. And it said, Philip, beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I love it. He told him the good news about Jesus. And you know, the question you're going to be asked, and I'm going to be asked someday, is not, what did you think of the church? Or how good did you do at living a moral life? The question is going to be, what did you think of Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? How did you respond to Jesus? That's the big question, you know. And so keeping the main thing, was a key factor all the way through Acts as we see the church growing. They preached the gospel. And they preached it in diverse situations. And you see it in the next chapter. We go from a black eunuch from Egypt to a religious fanatical Jew named Saul. And in the chapter after that, we go to this Roman centurion. Three different, totally different kinds of people that the gospel is having power to change. And you see there's a great diversity in your city. And you have an opportunity to reflect the beauty of the gospel in this city. So here's three things that might prompt you a little, or upset you maybe, or challenge you. That's a better word. Number one, God may be showing you, as you hear this, how easy it is for you to prejudge someone or a certain kind of people. And the gospel reminds you that you're just as deserving of God's judgment as that person is. You're no better before the throne of God than that person. That the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all need Jesus. And so I have to preach the gospel to myself when I see prejudice coming into my heart and life as a man who was born in Alabama in 1946 and lived in a town with 50% African-American people. I have to preach the gospel to myself, and I've had to through the years. And I have to realize that God's heart is for the nations, not just for people like me. And the nations include a lot of different kinds of people. And as I begin to believe that and trust that, I watch how that affects my life and my family. My daughter's in Senegal, Africa, working with people that are a whole lot different than her. My son was in Malaysia. And so the gospel goes beyond the cultural boundaries. And if I'm going to be prejudging people, it's going to limit the gospel's effect in my life and world. Number two, it might challenge you to think how it's a little scary to leave your comfort zone, how to go somewhere that is not so comfortable with someone or situations or as a church. And at Covenant, we've left our comfort zone by starting an ESL program on Tuesday night. And all of a sudden, we got people coming into our church that maybe don't even speak really good English, but much less people we're not sure about whether they're where they're coming from or what they've got in their mind or whether they've got their eye on what they might be able to steal or, you know, all these fears. We just have to leave that and say, what's our comfort zone? Are we willing to leave it and step out and do something that might be a little bit fearful for us? And so the gospel reminds me that the ultimate comfort zone was heaven, and Jesus left that to come live with us. And if we're going to be living the life of Jesus, that's what we do too. The third challenge is that for me personally, God might show you how you procrastinate and miss opportunities. Philip didn't procrastinate. When God said, rise and go, he rose and went. And I want to be more responsive like that. And I've got a wife that helps me do that. She told me yesterday, are you going to write that guy back? You know, it's really important you respond to him pretty soon, because I went like, yeah, you're right. Because I received a question and I didn't respond to it. And it would have been a lot better to immediately respond to let that person know rather than saying, oh yeah, I'll get to that later. Meanwhile, that person is wondering, I wonder if he got that. I wonder if he, just little things like that. It's so easy for me to procrastinate. I really want to be empowered by the Spirit to move and act and not wait. So it's encouraging, it's challenging, it encourages us to know that God's at work. He's at work in people's lives. God has people in your lives, in your circles, that are being saved in some stage, and to be aware of that and to speak into their life and to see them come sit here in this church and hear Brandon preach the gospel to them, and for you to preach the gospel to them in the ways that you can and do. It encourages us to know that God's word has the power to save, not your words. And you don't have to come up with all the answers. Philip knew the scriptures, and he just read the scripture and told them, this is about